great mystery today that we celebrate, the mystery of the Holy Trinity. And it is a great mystery. It is a great mystery. And if you think you got it figured out, then you're a heretic. Because again, ultimately, this is not something we can ultimately figure out. Most people figure, hey, that's not that hard to figure out. Jesus is one-third of God, the Father's one-third, and the Holy Spirit is one-third. Uh-uh, that isn't right. That's a heresy, man. If you think that's God, that's heresy. I'm just going to say that the title of my message is One and One and One Makes One. You see, there is this remarkable truth that there's only one God and yet three persons in this one God. And let me just be clear with you, Jesus is not one-third of God. The Bible says of Jesus, in the book of Colossians, in him, Jesus, dwells the fullness of the divinity, which seems to leave nothing left for the Father or the Holy Spirit. But the Father is God, whole and entire. Jesus is God, whole and entire. The Holy Spirit is God, whole and entire. In fact, the very word Trinity is an absurdity in English. It means three-one. That's what Trinity, tri-unity, three-one. So, boy, just scratch your head a little. That's deep, Pastor. Three-one, the three-oneness of God. Some of the ladies said, I don't want to mess up my hair. I'm not scratching my head. Church, this is a very deep mystery, and I want to say to you that we need to, first of all, celebrate the great mystery of God. We need to celebrate that we can't figure God out. Church, I hope you came to worship a God who's bigger than any thought you can have, who is bigger than anything. I just want to quote the old spiritual. You've heard it well. But my God, he's so high, you can't get over him. He's so low, you can't get under him. He's so wide, you can't get around him. You just got to come on in by and through the Lamb. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I've got a God who can't be reduced to simple words, who can't simply be confined in the recesses of my brain. He's bigger than all that, church. Our God is magnificent. He's other. And we rejoice and we celebrate the otherness, if you will, of God. One day, you know, by the way, there's a tendency that we try to reduce God to things we can manage. But this feast just reminds us, just get on your knees and say, I can't manage you, God. I'm not supposed to manage you. I'm supposed to admire the glory of your mystery. Now, let's talk about mystery for a moment. In our culture, mystery tends to be something that we think, I got to get to the bottom of this. A lot of times we use the word mystery for crime scene investigation. Anyone look at those CSI series? Someone done something, and who did it? That's a mystery. We got to get to the bottom of this mystery and solve it. All right, church, but listen. We're not talking about mystery like that here. We're talking about mystery that needs to be respected and reverenced. Now, let me just tell you something. One of the beautiful things in the Christian tradition is that mystery isn't something you're supposed to solve. It's something you're supposed to savor and appreciate. Now, let's bring it out of the clouds for a moment and just bring it right down here to earth. I want you to know that every single one of you in this room is a mystery. And I would be disrespectful of you if I thought I can figure you out. I got you figured out. There's nothing about you I don't have figured out. Church, that's disrespectful, amen? And I stand before you as a mystery. You can't figure me out. You see, but what we like to try to do sometimes, and we're disrespectful to people, we try to put them into categories. We try to label folks. We try to reduce them to simple statements or words or categories. That is disrespectful. If I'm going to reverence you, I need to respect the mystery of your person. That you exist not simply as the result of some biological occurrence, but that your existence goes back in time into the heart and the mind of God. Before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, God knew you, He loved you, He thought about you, He prepared for you. He got your parents to meet, and He got your grandparents, and your great-grandparents, and your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, all in the right combinations, just so you would come to be. And He's led you all this way. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are wonderfully and fearfully made. Oh, do you see the mystery of every human person? It's all right to just nudge somebody next to you and say, I can't figure you out. You're not supposed to figure people out. We savor the mystery. Yes, we learn a lot about each other as we go, but there's an awful lot that we don't know and we're not meant to know. And you can't reduce people to simple categories and statements. You can't even figure yourself out. You look at the man or the woman in the mirror and you say, who is that? I don't even know half of what I think, why I think. I don't know why I was born now, why I wasn't born 100 years ago or 200 years from now. And I don't know why I like what I like. And I don't know much of anything about myself. St. Paul says, we see now in a mirror, but darkly. But one day we'll come to know ourselves even as we are known. So you see, mystery is a magnificent thing that instead of trying to figure out and get to the bottom of and resolve and no, savor the mystery. Enjoy the mystery, the I can't figure it out quality about yourself, about your spouse. Come on, you know your spouse is a mystery and you love your spouse. And that's the beautiful thing about mystery, the beautiful, magnificent truth that we are beyond simple description. And so when it comes to God, I want to just tell you that we ought to just enjoy the mystery and the magnificence of our God. He doesn't just fit into little categories and can't be reduced to words. Listen, there's a story about one of the desert fathers that goes like this, and it says, one day, Abba Moses came and he said to his disciples, he said, everyone, or those who know, do not say. And those who say, do not know. And he walked away. His disciples said, come back here. Come right back here. Tell us, what does this saying mean? And he said this. How many of you know the smell of a rose? And everybody raised their hand. Put it into words. And everyone stayed quiet. And he said, those who know do not say, and those who say do not really know. There's just a time when we've just got to hear what God says. He says, be still and know that I am God. Quiet! Hush! I'm calling your name. Be still. And come to know me in mystery. Come to know me in the depths of your being. So, church, another desert father saying goes like this. He simply said one day, he said that every word about God is ultimately a distortion. And all the disciples got upset. But teacher, when you speak to us about God, you use words. The teacher laughed uproariously and said, when I speak about God, don't so much listen to the words. Listen more to the silence between the words. Be still. Silence all creation, for our God stirs from his holy throne. And so, you see, now I'm just going to ask you something. Those who say do not know, and those who know do not say. How many of you, and I don't even have to ask for a show of hands, but I'm just going to ask you to answer in your heart, how many of you have ever met God You've had an experience of God. You've just encountered God. You know you can't put that into words. You can try. But the more you try, the more frustrating it gets. Are you praying with me? You can't reduce God to words, to little ink spots on the page. You can't reduce God to pictures or to any of those things. You just have to be quiet and say, He's bigger than any thought I've ever had. He's more magnificent than any majesty I've ever seen. He cannot be reduced to words. Are you praying with me, church? So today, the first thing I offer you is the great mystery of God's being, beyond words, beyond pictures, beyond anything we could ever say or articulate. We give thanks to God for His majesty. Amen, church? Now, I want to also, though, say, let's spend a little time to get some glimpses, though, of the mystery and with Scripture. Because Scripture does teach us that God is three and God is one. But even before we go to Scripture, I want to just give you a little bit of a picture that God who made all things, who is three and who is one, that God who did all of that, some of His mystery is revealed in His creation. One day when I was back in high school, we studied light. And we came to understand that light's a little more complicated than we think. And I remember that we did an experiment and to understand a little bit about light, and maybe some of you did this in high school too. We weren't trying to prove the Trinity, but we were trying to study light. And one of the things that we did is we got three projectors. And one of them projected a red circle. And the other one projected a green circle. And the other one projected a blue circle. All those three projectors, and we brought them together, and as we brought them together, in the center, the color white. You ever do that? See what I'm holding up? You ever do this experiment? By the way, I'll show a couple folks behind me here. Now, I hope you can see in the back, but the three circles come together, and mysteriously, those three different colors, those three primary colors, produce one color. In this case, it looks like white. Mystery, isn't it? One, yet three, all at the same time. Are you praying with me? You're looking right at it. And so God is showing us, you see, I who made all things, I'm three and yet I'm one. Now, Scripture starts to show us a little bit. How did we get this teaching? Well, it comes to us from God's Word. So let's look at a few elements from Scripture that speak to us. And it goes all the way back, right to the very beginning. And what Scripture starts to teach us is that you can't just say that God is the Father all by Himself. God is deeper and richer and more powerful than all of that. And so already, right from the beginning, God said, when He made us in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image. Who are you talking to up there, God? He's not all by Himself. He's saying, let us make man in our image. Male and female, He created them. And so you begin to see already that we're beginning to get a glimpse that God is not the Father all by Himself. There's some communion within God, so God can speak in the plural. Let us make man in our image. Now, another example of this is already very early in the book of Genesis, and one of the titles that God expects to go by is Elohim. Elohim, and over again in the Old Testament, God is sometimes referred to as Yahweh, sometimes as Elohim, sometimes just the shortened form, El. But at the end of the day, Elohim is a very interesting word. It's plural in form, but singular in meaning. It's a plural, but it's singular in meaning. Now, is this coincidence or significance? You decide. Now, you might say, well, I don't get that. A word that's plural in form but singular in meaning. Well, we have a few of them in English. We don't have a lot of them. But I made a little list here. For example, I've got some good news to tell you. Good news. It's plural in form but singular in meaning. Likewise, here's a mystery, studying math. but we have the word mathematics. Plural in form, it's got an S on the end of it, but singular in meaning. And likewise, something that we got struggles with in this church, acoustics. Someone say acoustics. See how bad the acoustics are? They didn't hear me, Mr. Lewis. Acoustics. Bad, there's a lot of echo. But plural in form, it's got an S, but singular in meaning. So, you see, it's a very interesting phenomenon that God would say, one of the ways I want you to address me is to use a word that's plural in form in Hebrew, but singular in meaning. Coincidence or significance? You decide. Now, here comes one of my favorite passages from the book of Genesis. It's just a great passage. It's poor old Moses. Poor old Abraham. He's really struggling because he meets God and he can't figure it out. Amen. Come on, church. He meets God and the Lord appears to him and Abraham doesn't quite know what to do. So listen to this passage. And the Lord appeared to Abram by the oaks of Mamre. Now that's singular. The Lord, the great I am, the Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent. And he looked his eyes up and he lifted his eyes and he looked and behold, three men stood before him. Hello. The Lord, singular, three men standing before him. And when he saw them, he ran from the door of his tent to meet them. And he bowed down to the earth and said, my Lord, singular, if I have found favor in y'all's sight, do not pass by y'all's servant. Let a little water be brought so y'all can wash y'all's feet and rest yourself, singular, under the tree. Abram, wake up, man. Singular, plural. You're going back and forth, man. While I fetch a morsel of bread so that you, singular, may refresh y'all's selves. Plural. And after that, you, singular, may pass by since y'all have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. So they said, singular, plural, the Lord, three men, church. You can't, the English words just don't work. Hebrew words just don't work. You can't reduce God to words. The grammar goes off the rails. It's off the hook, amen? You just can't describe God in simple human words. Of course it's chaotic. It's a real head scratcher. Go ahead if you don't know more about your heritage, just scratch your head. This is hard to figure out. Amen. Amen. If you've ever met God, you know exactly what this text is talking about. You just can't put him into words. He's too big to fit into our little categories, our little grammar fictions, and then our nice little grammatical rules. Amen. Are you praying with me, church? So you already see that God is just not the Father all by himself. Abram looks up and three men, and he can't figure out to address them in the singular or the plural. He knows this is God. There's three, and you, singular, you, plural. Amen. Amen. Now, just a couple of other quotes here from the scriptures. Book of Exodus, Moses is up on the mountain, and God passes before him. And here's how God announces himself to Moses. And he said, Moses has to shield his face. You can't really look on the face of God and live in the Old Testament. But as God passes by, he announces his name to Moses. He says, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, a merciful, gracious God, slow to anger, rich in kindness and fidelity. Oh, yes, God announces his name. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. All right, Lord, we got it the first time. You see? Already we're being signaled that there's more to God than just the Father all by himself. He is the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Now, Isaiah gets caught up into heaven. That's a nice place to get caught up into, amen? And he hears the angels singing the great hymn, the great hymn. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting up on a high and lofty throne and lifted up, and his whole train filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim with flaming wings. And they cried out as God passed by. They cried out and called out to one another, "Holy!" Oh, you want me to finish the sentence? They cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." Come on, church. Every Sunday we sing it at the Eucharistic prayer, and we sang it today on the way in. Holy, holy. Okay, I just want to make sure you weren't heretics. All right, praise the Lord. Come on, church. You know, some of you know I used to be an organist, and one day I was up in the seminary, up in the choir loft, and playing the organ, and the hymn was in honor of the Trinity, and the first verse referred to the Father, and the second verse referred to the Son, and the third verse referred to the Holy Spirit. Well, anyway, the procession came in awful fast, so I played the first hymn, or the first verse, and I played the second verse, and I brought the hymn to an end, and five of the seminarians on each side of me said, "Heretic," because I omitted the verse to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come on. And every Trinitarian hymn ever since, I've played all three verses. Come on, church. Holy, holy,
holy,
holy. Yes, indeed. All right. Praise the Lord. So already again, when we acknowledge God and we cry out that he is holy, when God announces his name, Elohim, singular in meaning, plural in form, let us make man in our image. And again, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, holy, holy, holy. And that wonderful passage of poor old Abraham just trying to figure it all out. Magnificent little images from Scripture, amen? Now, I could go on in the New Testament, but let me just give you three quick quotes. Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." The Father and I are one. He also said, "To have seen me is to have seen the Father." And Jesus also then announces, as we heard today in the gospel, "We will send our Holy Spirit and he will lead you to the whole truth." And then comes something that we all know very well. Jesus sent them out to baptize. And can you imagine this? Jesus used bad grammar. He said, "Go therefore unto all the nations and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, all of a sudden, Jesus' grammar teacher came running out. She slapped his wrist because he used bad grammar. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is bad grammar. It should be plural. In the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Don't you slip back into heresy. One name, one God, yet three persons. God, his name is the Lord, his name, Yahweh, I am. And yet, three persons, each named Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, one name, yet three persons. So Jesus has to use bad grammar, because you just can't reduce God to our little grammar rules. Are you praying with me? God will not conform to our little rules about grammar. He won't fit inside our little categories or our grammar. Oh, church, every time you make the sign of the cross, you're breaking grammar rules, and your third grade teacher is slapping your hand. Remember, subject-verb agreement, subject-verb agreement. I get to violate the rule here, teacher. You revel in breaking the grammar rule, amen? I'm in God's house now, and this is how we call on God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And always just do the Snoopy dance as you break the grammar rule. don't have to stay inside all the lines when it comes to God. Amen. All right. Well, church, I've had a little fun with you, but we're celebrating a mystery. And God is other. He will not be reduced to our little categories and to our words. So now I want to just kind of bring it out of the scriptures, if you will, and certainly out of the clouds, and I want to bring it down to our daily life. What does all this have to do with you and me? I just want to finish with a couple thoughts. We're made in the image and the likeness of God. And church, I want you to know something, that every single one of you in this church is a unique and an unrepeatable individual. You are an individual. And yet, you live in communion with others. Welcome to the image of God. Three distinct persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. Neither of them are the Holy Spirit. Three distinct individuals, yet in a communion of one nature, one Godhead. You and I, unique, unrepeatable, distinctive. There's never been anyone like you, and there will never be anyone like you again. There's never been anyone like me, and there'll never be anyone like me again. Go ahead, praise the Lord. Yes, none like you. And so, church, that's the first thing. And yet, none of us lives alone. All of us live in communion. I have my, everything that I am today is not just Charles Pope alone. As I stand before you, I am the result of communion with you. I have been in this community for the better part of 20 years. July 1st, 1993, I walked through the doors of this place for the first time. This July, I will celebrate 20 years of having been in communion with you. I was away for a brief time, but I've been here the better part. And I stand before you unique. I am unique, unrepeatable, and yet I am the result of my communion with you. You have formed me. God has done all this, but He's done it through you. You've taught me to sing, to pray, to worship. You've shown me who I am. You developed my personality. I am the result of my communion with you and with my parents that I knew before I knew all of you, and with teachers and so many people who have formed me. I am unique. I am an individual, but I am in communion with others. And I, myself, do not have all the gifts, and you do not have all the gifts, but together we have all the gifts. Church, I need you. You need me. We're all part of God's body. Are you praying with me? One body, one spirit in Christ, and yet unique individuals in that one body. Now, that's the first thing I want to say, the mystery of our uniqueness and yet of our absolute need to have been completed, formed, and, if you will, made by one another by the grace of God. We share something of the image of God, individuals in community. Now, here comes the next thing, and then I'll conclude on this. You know, you get some folks that walk around saying, I'm a self-made man. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm an entrepreneur. I don't work for anybody. I made my own money and all that kind of stuff. You hear talk like that, right? The rugged individual. Liar. No such thing. I'm a self-made man. Oh, you mean you just caused yourself to be born? And you changed your own diapers. And you fed yourself from day one. In fact, two minutes after you were born, you walked out and started hunting for your meals. That's right. Self-made man. You didn't depend on anybody. Well, you know, I mean, since I've been an adult. Oh, really? Oh, really? Who paved the road you drove on? Who strung the electrical wires when you flipped the switch? Who invented that computer that you're using? Are you praying with me, church? We got to get over this idea that, hey, I don't need nobody, and we got to get over that. I need you, and you need me. The self-made man, you know, I'm a private business owner. I made it all myself. No, you didn't. You had customers who brought money and bought your product. You used other inventions and other products to make your product. You have folks that come and help put things together. You have a secretary. You have other folks you're depending on. Are you praying with me? You see, church, we need one another. We're individuals with unique gifts, and yet absolutely dependent on God and absolutely dependent on one another. So you see, the Trinity isn't so often the distant heaven, is it? A Father, Son, and Spirit, each distinct and unique, yet one God, has made us in His image. And we too, unique, unrepeatable, and yet gloriously living in communion with one another, absolutely contingent and dependent on God and absolutely dependent on one another. Church, I thank you for what you've done for me. I need you. You need me. Oh, we're all part of God's body. Stand with me. Agree with me. My God, He's so high, you can't get over Him. He's so low, you can't get under Him. He's so wide, you can't get around Him. Just come on in. By and through the Lamb, let Jesus continue to teach you that God is other. Rejoice in the majesty of His mystery. Exult that you can't just figure God, that God won't simply fit into our little categories. Rejoice in that. And remember, you too are a mystery, made in the image and likeness of God, individual, yet living in community. Rejoice. Holy, holy, Holy Lord, made in the image of God. I need you, church. You need me. We're all part of God's one body. Amen.